The following sermon is from the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. For more information about us, please visit godsacre.org.
So our scripture lesson today is from the second chapter of Luke. I invite you to flip in your pew Bible if you'd like to read along to Luke chapter 2. We'll start on verse 41, and this is the only place in the Bible of all the four Gospels. Luke is the only Gospel writer to include this story. It's our only glimpse into Jesus between the time of his birth and when he started his ministry. And so we may see some indications that he was like a lot of 12-year-olds that we may know, and an indication that he might be different than many as well. So this is Luke chapter 2. Starting on verse 41, listen for the word of God. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. But it wasn't just this year, it was every year they would go. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, and I'd love to know his tone of voice when he says this, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy and loving God, allow us to hear the words that you would have us hear, so that we can be the people that you would have us be, and do the things that you would have us do. Amen. In seminary, I was taught that you can't please everyone. And when you get out into the local church, you're not going to be able to please everyone 100% of the time. I heard those words, and I nodded in agreement, but I didn't really get it. So I didn't understand the implications of what that meant. So when I left seminary and got out to be a church pastor, I operated under the assumption that if someone wasn't pleased, I must have been doing something wrong. I served in a very small town in central Maine. We had a small church with a small parking area to the side. Now, at one point, the church leadership made a big decision. They decided to pave the church parking lot. Now, that might sound like a small decision, but that's actually a big decision in a small church. Now, you have to understand that in Maine, there are actually 5 seasons. You know, there's winter, spring, summer, and fall, but between winter and spring, there's something called mud season. You'd park your car and walk through 2 or 3 inches of mud in order to get to the church building. The trustees had to constantly have the carpets professionally cleaned or replaced. Additionally, when there's no lines in the parking lot, people park every which way. The church was growing. We needed to have as many spaces as possible. We needed lines to make that happen. The church leadership studied the problem, made the decision, and we had a fantastic newly paved parking lot. Everything was hunky-dory until Geraldine called the church office. She was not happy. She wanted the church to remain small and quaint as she had always known it. She wasn't a regular attendee on Sunday, so the mud wasn't such a problem for her. She said, "Well, If the church has enough money to pave the parking lot, it must not need my pledge. And she hung up. As the new pastor, my first reaction was distress. I kept going over it in my head. But the church is so much more accessible now. We had such a careful decision-making process. It seemed like such a good use of our resources. At some point, though, it suddenly dawned on me. This is what they meant when they said, you can't please everyone. It's not about avoiding mistakes. You can do everything right and still not please everyone. It's not about avoiding bad decisions. It's that any decision could lead to someone's displeasure. You can't please everyone. Now, I know from personal experience and from talking with a few of you this week that even if this realization seems obvious, it's not easy to accept. Some of us, many of us probably, know that we can't please everyone, but we still try. And you know who you are. I know who some of you are. We still expect that if we're nice and we mean well, everyone should be happy with us. How many of us have ever felt exhausted trying to satisfy everyone else around us? Have you ever laid awake at night, second-guessing yourself because someone expressed their disappointment in something you did? How many times have you delayed a difficult decision or put off a tough conversation with someone because you feared how they would react? It happens everywhere. If you have kids, you know that you can't expect to please the entire family. It's true in the church as well. Just ask Chapin or Jody. Jody, how are you doing pleasing everybody?
Great.
Yeah. Jody's doing a good job. Ask her. Jill Roby's a little new to head deacon, but if you ask anybody who's been a head deacon, they can probably testify for a few minutes about the fact that it's hard to please everyone. How about town government? We have a couple of our members who have been a part of town government. How would you like to try to please everyone in the town of New Canaan? Sometimes you can't please your own parents. In our story this morning, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Upon their return home, 12-year-old Jesus went missing. Mary and Joseph returned to Jerusalem. After 3 days of searching, they found him in the temple, sitting among the leaders, listening, asking questions. When they saw him, Mary said, "Child, why have you treated us like this?" She was not pleased with Jesus. And I think that, we can all probably imagine a conflict between a youth and his parents. I mean, that doesn't happen today, does it? I'm sure Mary and Joseph had rules, as all of you do. As the family caravan was making its way back to Nazareth, they probably told Jesus that he didn't have to stay with them, but he had to stay with someone in the family. It's not a stretch to assume they instructed him not to go off by himself. And like children often do, Jesus had a response. "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, here's what I think is interesting about this. Both had a legitimate point. I think most of us would agree. Mary and Joseph were entirely justified in being upset with 12-year-old Jesus. On the other hand, we probably need to assume Jesus was right. Given who he was and his God-given purpose, he needed to be in the temple, learning the Hebrew scriptures, getting grounded in his faith tradition, and, as he said, spending time in God's house in preparation for his life's work. I think this tension points to the idea that the hardest decisions in life are not the ones when we have to choose between right and wrong. Admittedly, choosing right over wrong can be difficult at times, maybe for some of us more than others. But more often, the most difficult decisions are the ones in which we're forced to decide between two important things. That's what makes it so hard to decide between bringing your child to church and bringing your child to a soccer game on Sunday morning. Both activities are worthwhile and satisfying. We want kids to be part of a team and to get exercise. We also want them to develop a spiritual life within the community of faith. Both are important. But whatever you decide, and some of you know this oh too well, someone's not going to be pleased. You're either going to disappoint the coach or the pastor. Whatever you decide, someone's probably not going to be happy, either the child or your spouse or Chapin. You don't want to disappoint Chapin, of course. With every decision we make, we run the risk of disappointing someone. So how do we decide between one thing and another? What should guide our decision making? Knowing that we can't please everyone, how do we determine what path to take? Now, honestly, I don't claim to have the answer for all of us. All I can do is point to how Jesus handled it. And I think what today's story indicates is that Jesus' life was guided by his unique relationship with God. He will go his whole life disappointing people in order to be true to God's call on his life. Those of you obsessed with trying to please everyone, please hear what I'm about to say. Even the Son of God himself could not please everyone. In fact, he didn't even try. It wasn't the goal. The first story we have in the Bible in which Jesus was old enough to think for himself, he disappoints his parents. He had to be in the presence of his heavenly Father. And I think it was a sign of what was to come. Jesus would continually disappoint people in order to demonstrate God's liberating love. In fact, the very religious leaders he listened to and learned from at age 12 were the same people he would disappoint when he began his ministry at age 30. However, if you flip in your Bible a couple of pages, you'll find Luke's story of Jesus' baptism. At that point, he was an adult. He was baptized in the Jordan River. After the baptism, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." God was pleased with Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees would not be pleased. The demons he cast out would not be pleased. The Roman occupiers who nailed people to crosses to squash dissent would not be pleased. But Jesus answered to a higher authority. He had clarity and purpose and the courage to disappoint others in order to live a God-guided and God-directed life. Now, it was 20 years ago we decided to pave the church parking lot. I still feel bad when I disappoint people. I still want people to like me. But I have to say, it's liberating when you accept the fact that you can't please everyone. In fact, that's probably not what God ever intended for any of us. If you're preoccupied with making everyone happy, you might not be accomplishing the one thing God put you on this earth to do. Knowing you might disappoint someone no matter what you do, what is God longing for you? Not your parents longing for you, not your friends longing for you, not even your own wishes. What is God longing for you in your life? The great preacher and author of the past, Howard Thurman, is quoted as saying, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive." Now, I'm not suggesting we all go out and try to disappoint everyone we encounter. That's not the point here. The fact that someone is upset with you isn't necessarily a sign that you're on the right track. What I'm suggesting is don't be held captive to the need to please. Go out and be yourself. Speak your truth. Take a stand in the world. Let your little light shine, as our quintet sung today. Be willing to disappoint someone else in order to be true to God's call on your life. Not only will it feel like a weight has been lifted, but God is counting on it. I'm glad Jesus stole away as a boy and spent so much time in God's house. I'm glad He sent away the crowds in order to spend time in conversation with God. I'm glad he put God's love before the Pharisees' laws. I'm glad he didn't exhaust himself trying to please everyone around him. I'm glad Jesus did what he did because he couldn't have been our Savior otherwise. At 12 years old, Jesus understood something that takes a lifetime for many of us to understand. You can't please everyone, but if God is pleased, let us pray. eternal God. There is something about coming into your house and absorbing the ancient wisdom that we tend to every Sunday morning, to anchor our lives in the holy, to encounter truth in your holy word, to be part of a community that tells your story and faces holy moments together and sits together in silence. God, we pray that you will be with each one today as we fight whatever tough battle we're fighting. Unite us in ways that we can build one another up, make us draw strength from one another. Make our time in your house a time of rejuvenation and invigoration and of strength. God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our model, our pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. Amen.